That you're here this morning. Everybody take a look this way and smile at me. That makes me feel so much better. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, let's turn to the book of John. John chapter 17 is where we'll be. This morning, as we finish up our series on prayer, doesn't mean that we finish praying, like I said before. That should be an ongoing relationship. And what I hope that we have learned in the last few weeks is that we should be much more careful with what we say, with how we say it, and make sure that we ask that it be in the will of the Father when we ask it. With the understanding that some things that we think might be in the will of the Father may not be in His will. That's why you can't just pray and people get healed just how we want it. Can't just do that sometimes because it may not be the will of the Father. And so, I'm going to ask that we do something today as we read this again. I want you to read it as if it were a charge to you and I. What you will notice is as we read, this is a charge to the disciples at the beginning. And so instead of Jesus praying on their behalf in the middle of his prayer, saying, I'm going to continue to intercede or pray on your behalf, don't just sit there with what I'm saying. Sit, soak, and sour. Those are that's the progression that it goes, where we sit and we soak and we sour. We're good at that. He says, get up and go and do. And so now let's turn with that in mind to John chapter 17 and read again, starting in verse 13. If you'll stand, if you're willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? Starting in verse 13, it says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through the word, through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity to engage your word, for another opportunity to look at what it says, to be ever so cautious with how we interpret your word. Father, we ask for the divine help of the Holy Spirit as we interpret your divine word. God, thank you for your people who are gathered here under your name. May you be honored and glorified in what we do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So remember, last week we looked exclusively in John chapter 17 at the first five verses. And what we discovered, which is just what I said, we have three entities of the Trinity. If you believe that to be true, which I happen to believe, you have God the Father, and then we had God the Son, and then we had God the Holy Spirit. Remember? And as God the Son, the person of Jesus Christ, intercedes for us on our behalf and takes our petitions to the Father, he cannot, will not, would not, could not on a boat. Remember we talked about Dr. Seuss? He could not, would not on a boat, could not, would not in a moat, any of those things. He cannot take any petition, anything that we have said, any prayer request that we have made, he cannot take it to the Father if it goes against the will of the Father, because his primary job as God the Son, the person of Jesus Christ, is to do the will of the Father. The The primary job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to the Son. It took us a long time to explain that last week, and I did it in 3 minutes. We could have got out here a lot earlier. Man. I'm glad you're here this morning, because we're going to look at some more of this prayer with that foundational work done. We can address the rest of his prayer. I want you to quickly, we're going to read through verses 6 through 12 because it cannot be taken out. We started with verse 13, but there's a conjunction there. It says, but now I come. Well, what was he doing before? Let's take a look. I have manifested your name to men whom you gave me out of the world. Remember? The primary job of the Holy Spirit is to point people to the Son. The primary job of the Son is to point to the Father and do the will, subsequently, of the Father. And it says, I have manifested your name. I did my job, he says, to the men whom you gave me. Those would be the disciples. To the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Pretty good group of men. They're doing their job too. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It's wordy, isn't it? It makes you just want to read it and go, can we just clean this sentence up a little? Can we clean this up? No, it's exactly how it should be. And all things that are mine are yours in verse 10, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I have come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Now, think about this. Let's just stop and look at verse 11 again. Of all the things that Jesus could have prayed on behalf of his disciples, what does he pray for? He says, I've done my job, I have glorified your name, and I have taken these men that you have given to me and given them the word, and they believe me that I and you are one, and now they're going out to do their work. And all I want to pray for them is what? The end of verse 11. All I want for them. He says, keep them in your name, the last half of verse 11, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. Oneness. Plain and simple. Oneness. In what? Oneness in what? We gather together in oneness for so many things these days. We gather together for church, what we call church, in the sense of oneness, that we are coming under the umbrella of God and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We come, we sit together because of that. We talk about the Bible because of that. But think about how many other places we go and are set in our chairs and are stuck in our chairs out of oneness. And who changes in the audience? I sit together in oneness because I'm at a band concert. I sit together in oneness because I'm at a football game. I sit together in oneness because, fill in the blank. I sit together in the doctor's office because I'm sick. We take oneness and apply it to just about every part of our life and gather together with groups of people out of oneness, and then forget when we get to the church building, forget somehow it tragically leaves our mind that the oneness that should be found inside of this building with the people that are in this room is often not found here. Shame on us. Because in light of this prayer, that's all we see is oneness. Based on this, we see that the Father desires through the Son the same type of relationship with every disciple that He has with His own Son. Oneness. Just as we are, it says. Keep reading. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I'm still doing my job, he says, pointing people to the Father and doing the will of the Father. Now we get to our text in verse 13. But now I come to you on behalf of these disciples that you have given me. I'm adding that, which I can based on the context. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so they may have my joy made full in themselves. On behalf of the disciples, I come to you speaking these things so that they may have what? My joy, 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 joy down in their heart. But what does that even mean? I looked at the definition of the word joy, which we probably talked about before in another sermon, because it's such a fun word to talk about. How many of you guys went to school this week? Good. Some of you didn't even go. And you should be there. I'm pretty excited about that. Rule breakers. How many of you got joy out of it? Now the parents are raising their hands. Have you seen this new thing? It's not really new, but these people now are posting videos of dropping their kids off at school and what they're doing after they leave. Pretty funny sometimes. Parents that have such elation whenever they drop their kids off. It's good for my children because all summer long they get tired of each other. So they get some space during the day. Kesley, especially, is enjoying it. So how many of you went to school? How many of you got joy? Only the parents. All right, good. Why is that? Because the definition of joy that we find in the dictionary and the definition of joy that we like to use whenever we see that word is commonly associated with this. It is a noun, a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. A feeling. Oh, it's one of my favorite words. When we let our feelings dictate our joy, it gets all out of whack because you say, well, I went to school, but I didn't get any joy out of it because it didn't make me happy. And because we had to do work. Because the definition of joy out of the dictionary cannot be confused with the definition of joy that we see in this context of Scripture. What does it mean in our Scripture? So that they may have what? My joy. My with a capital M, at least it is in my Bible. My joy has nothing to do with feelings. Look at this. If you look that word up in the Greek, it means the awareness of God's grace or the awareness of God's favor. It is grace recognized. What is missing from that definition that we so commonly try to put into our definition of joy? Feelings. It has nothing to do with how we feel. And so we have a prayer for oneness, and we have a prayer for my joy. When we see the word joy in Scripture, it doesn't always mean this, but it means a lot of times it means something similar. James 1:2, a familiar passage of Scripture, consider it joy or all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter trials of many kinds or various trials. Consider it joy, okay? Different application of the same word. That's why we have to be so careful with our scripture and what we do with the Bible. What this means whenever it says consider it all joy is this. Like a suit for a business executive or a track for horse racing. The suit is for the business person. The track is for the horses. So the joy in this context, consider it pure joy or all joy. The joy, like the suit and like the track, the joy is for the trial. Different context of the same word. Different application of the same word. The joy is meant for the occasion of the trial. And in our text in verse 13, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves, my joy is the outcome. It's not meant for anything, it's the outcome. Same word, different application. Same root word, I should say. John 16, 22, go back just a chapter, and it says, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. No one will take the outcome of this joy, same word as we find in 17, 13, no one will take this joy from you. Why? Because it says you have grief now in verse 22. You have grief. That's a feeling. But no one will take the joy from you. Why? Because the joy, the outcome of the joy, is rooted in the source of the joy. So this is what Jesus desires for his disciples as we read, continue reading, that the source, their awareness of God's grace, that grace recognized in their lives, may be what? Full in themselves. I speak in the world so they may have my joy made full in themselves. I want them to consider the source of their joy, and then I want it to become full. What does that all mean? We're going to come back to that. We got to keep moving, though. Look at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Who is them? Remember? I have given them your word, the disciples. And the world has done what with them? Hated them. Hated them. I'm not sure the world looks at me any differently than it does anybody else sometimes. The disciples had a different value system. The disciples treated people differently. The disciples' conversations were different. The disciples' giving and sharing was different. And the world looked at them and hated them. Our values should look different than the world. Our treatment of other people should look different than the world. Our conversations should sound different than the world. Our giving and our sharing should be different. Remember 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If the world does not understand the message of the cross, if it is foolishness to them, how on God's green earth are people supposed to understand our actions based on that event of the cross? If they don't understand the cross, how are they going to understand our actions because of it? And the disciples got that. Remember verses 6 through 12? You gave them to me, and I gave them your word, and they believe in me, that you and I are one. And now because of what they believe and what they know, they are looking different, acting different, sounding different, treating people differently, and the world hates it. Does this mean that as believers we get a free pass? Does it mean we get treated as though we are going to be unscathed by this? For anyone that has ever watered down the gospel message, for anyone that has ever taken this divine truth and watered it down to such a point that it is a feel-good message. I want to be careful here. Because I know that there are people that stand in front of people on a weekly basis and talk about all of the joy and the good things that come from that, and it is all based on their feelings. And there are people that stand in front of people every week and they talk about how problems will be removed and things will come, blessings will come because of people's obedience to Christ. Yes, they do. I will say that. But the blessings that come do not always translate into what we want. For anybody that has ever done that, hang on to your hat. Look at verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. You don't get taken out of the world just because you follow Jesus Christ. You don't get removed from toil and pain and heartache just because you follow Jesus Christ. It says, I do not wish that you would take them out of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. What are we promised? At least what are the disciples promised? To be kept. That's it. Doesn't mean they won't experience grief, trial, pain, suffering. The whole rest of the Bible tells me differently. But they are kept from the evil one. And as Brother Travis preached in his sermon about the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, think about how many correlations there are with this. But deliver them from the evil one, remember that? Kept from the evil one. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Set apart is your name. Keep reading. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. What? Sanctify. Set them apart. It wasn't just a model prayer because we called it that. He actually followed the formula. Sanctify them in what? The truth. What is truth? Every one of us have a different version of that. Don't hit me with it, Don. It says right here, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Plain and simple. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in what? Truth. Which is what? The Word. This is pretty cut and dry. The world's going to hate my disciples, he says. They already do. Because they believe in me, God the Son, because they believe in me, and because I know that you, God the Father, and I, God the Son, are one, the world hates them, and now they look different, they sound different, they act different, they are different. But I'm asking you to keep them from evil. I'm asking you to sanctify them so that they can go out into the world. I'm sending them into the world, he says. Well, this is a load off. Because this is a prayer to the disciples, remember? Back in verse 13. But now I come to you and I speak in the world so that they may have my joy. They, the disciples. That's a load off, man. For me and for you and for all the believers, there's got to be a less a less hateful thing for us, right? Because we believe in Jesus too. And this prayer is for the disciples. Oh, I could take a deep breath. Because at the bottom of my page, for their sakes I sanctify myself that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Good. And that's the end of verse 19. If I don't ever turn the page, I'm good. Some of us never have turned the page. I want you to turn the page if it turns. Or keep reading in verse 20. Because watch, you thought you were off the hook. Just when you thought it was safe to go back in the water, verse 20 comes. I do not ask on behalf of these. Who are these alone? The disciples. I do not ask on behalf of the disciples alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Man. That's us. That is us. If you are, if you believe in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross to save you and me from our sins, and you will have everlasting life, and you too fall into the category of this prayer. That you may have your joy made full, that you may be set apart and sanctified to work in the world. And so on the back of your notes section, whatever that looks like in your green folder, I actually put some notes for you. Gold star for me. And I ask a question. Who then is called to ministry? The disciples? Who's called to ministry, church? All of us. Every last one of us. And it can resemble serving inside the walls of this church. It can. It does not have to. I have been guilty of this. God forgive me. But to come and say something to the effect of, I feel called to this specific task in ministry. I want to be very careful here. If you look at what Scripture says about calling, about ministry, that is not a very compelling argument. My calling to ministry is to have my joy made full. My calling to ministry is to look and sound and be different based on what I know about Jesus Christ. My calling to ministry is no different than the calling that he gave to the disciples. None. And yours is not either. In the person of Christ, we are all called. Because we are all part of this prayer. That I may be sent into the world. What does that look like for us today as we wrap this up? All right. Jonah, I want you to play my video. Take a look at this and we'll talk about it and we'll wrap this up.
Now, son, make sure that you don't shoot your eye out.
Ouch!
Nobody tells him what to do, because he is Super Rebel. He plays by his own rules. Rules were made to be broken.
Oh, yeah?
He does what he wants.
Not for human consumption.
He's a maverick.
Like I care.
A nonconformist. He broadcasts and retransmits sporting events without the express written consent of the NFL. He never, ever waits 30 minutes after a meal to swim. He tampers with smoke detectors in airplane lavatories. He hates all authority.
Son, mow the lawn.
No.
Sweetie, eat these cookies.
No.
He is the most rebellious teen alive.
Sir, would you please follow me?
You are not the boss of me.
Out of control. He does what no one else does.
Are you actually reading the terms and conditions? No one reads those.
I know. Why do you think they call me Super Rebel?
Okay.
Cash me outside. How about that?
Come on, man. Silence your phone.
Silence your face.
Excuse me? Silence my what?
He's a Super Rebel.
Have a nice day, sir.
Don't tell me what to do.
Because everyone else is a big, fat, stupid head.
Look both ways, man. You look both ways.
He doesn't look both ways before crossing a street. Nothing can stop him. He's Super Rebel. And he's gonna rock your world.
No, I'm not.
Now, that's incredibly silly. I get that. But just how quickly do we become conformists to the way the world thinks we ought to be? Have a great day. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to say that today. Somebody's going to tell me that. Now, please don't misunderstand me, young people and even adults. I am not advocating for going out and breaking the law just to be a rebel, okay? That's not the point. What I am saying is this is a rebellious act against the world, because the world says we ought to do it this way. The world says we ought to do this and be this. And I gave you another thing to look at on the back of your page as we finish this up. I want you to take note of the fuel gauge, because here is where I think we lose the potency and the power of this message. It says, verse 13, "Now I come that these things I speak in the world, so they may have my joy made full." Do you know what that means, to be made full? To fill to each one's individual capacity. So the fullness that you experience and the joy that you experience may exceed mine. Praise the Lord. Each individual's fullness. Each individual's capacity. Filled. Full of what? My joy. Now, when it comes to joy, we already talked about this. It is the source that we look at. And you say this, whenever I say the world, where is their joy on that fuel gauge? Take your pen and mark it. Take a pen and mark where you say the world's joy is. Would it be close to empty or full? And then I want you to take your pen or your pencil, and I want you to think about these things in our spiritual life. My prayer life. Where do I fall on the fuel gauge of that? My obedience. Mark it. Where do I fall? Empty, full. My speech. Where do I fall? My service to God and my ministry. Where do I fall? My treatment of other people, where do I fall? Because if I believe everything that I say I believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and trust in the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and what He did on the cross for my sins, then my gauge should look different than the world's. And God forgive me, sometimes it doesn't. Because I have forgotten that my joy is not predicated on my feelings. It is found in the source of who God is and what He's done for me and what He will continue to do for me even if times get tough. And therefore, my gauge looks different. So what do we do with this morning as we finish? We look at the fuel gauge of our spiritual life. We mark on it empty, full, half full. Some of us are running on fumes. We are all called to do God's ministry. We are all called to do God's work. He even prays it for us, that we would be sent into the world to do His work and rebel against the world. So yes, sometimes it's going to make your conversations look different. Yes, it's going to make your treatment of other people look different. Yes, it's going to make your walk different. Where you go, what you do, who you do it with. Be a rebel in that way. And have your gauge filled with God's joy. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for another opportunity to truly experience your word. Father, as we finish up this morning, Father, I pray that our joy would not just be a song that we sing that is based on our feelings. God, it would be the joy that comes from the source of recognizing your grace in our life. Recognizing what you've done for us, even though we didn't deserve it, through the person of Jesus on the cross. God, if there's a person in this room that has never experienced what that is, would today they come? So that we can start that conversation. Father, thank you for praying what you did over your disciples. And then, God, thank you so much for adding all of us who believe in you by our words to that prayer. God, that we may too have our joy made full. That we may be able to rebel against the world and follow you with such great obedience and such courage that it changes the way that we look, sound, talk, walk, act. And that would bring us your joy. Father, today, we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me? Brother Travis and I are going to be here. If you have any questions, if you want to come and talk to one of us about Jesus, talk about the cross, we want to share that with you. We desperately want to share that with you. If you need to come and you need to pray, the altar is open. If you need to go grab somebody and hug them, pray with them, you do that. This invitation time is for you. Let's sing together.